scrambling, if I say so myself. I imagine either one of the quarterbacks this afternoon would like to scramble that well. Praise the Lord. Well, God's good to us, is he not? He's been good to me. I don't know if he's been good to you. He's been good to me. I can't even thank him enough for all that he's done in my life. And I thank God for the church that God allows me to be a part of. And for your prayers, I tell you what, I couldn't make it without your prayers. This is a praying church. And I'm going to tell you what, we've seen God answer a lot of prayers. And God is still answering prayers. He's still on the throne, by the way. Even though some people may think he's vacated it. No, he has not. He's still at the right hand of the throne of God. He's waiting for the Father to say, go get my children. And when he gives that word, you better be ready because there's going to be a rapture of the church. But until then, we got to keep on going. We got to live for the Lord. Remember this year, we've been looking about getting in on God's plan, about going on to greater things. We looked at Elijah at the first year, how Elijah went to the brook Cherith, and there God met him and provided for him. It was there that God did a mighty work in his life, prepared him for calling down fire down from heaven against the 450 prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 17 and 18. We find him under the juniper tree in chapter 19, but God came to him there and sent angels to feed him and take care of him. And I want you to know the God that took care of Elijah will take care of you today. I don't know what your need is, but he is able. And then last week, I started a series of sermons on living above the level of mediocrity. Living above the level of mediocrity. Remember, I gave 3 points last week. I said, number one, that the Lord never intended his followers to live in mediocrity. He never intended us to live that way. In fact, Jesus, there were some guys that were following him. And you know what they were following for? They were following for the bread. They were following for the miracles. They were following him for the things that he was doing for them. But I want you to know that he turned around one day and he says, if any man will come after me, Luke 9:23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know about you, that sounds like commitment to me. I don't think the disciples said, Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. This week I'm going to take off. I don't think I can be a disciple this week, a follower. I cannot be a mathetes, a learner this week. I've got to do a few things. In fact, you remember there were some so-called followers that Jesus called them to commitment, and they said, no, I've got to go take care of my loved one that is, I got to go bury a loved one. By the way, we discover in the scripture, look at the scripture carefully, their loved one wasn't dead yet. Remember what Jesus said? He said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, said, well, I've got to go try out some oxen. And Jesus called him out for that. And then another said, well, I've just married a new wife. And I've got to, you know, I've got to do this and this and this. They all had excuses. But Jesus did not stand for excuses, and nor should we today. He's called his church to commitment church. And I'm calling Lane Prairie to commitment in 2018. We talked about last year calling the church to discipleship. And by the way, we hadn't stopped that yet. We're still discipling people on Wednesday night. We're having a group of men that meet. You want to join us? We didn't get started in the video yet, but we're looking at what it means to be a kingdom man, a kingdom man. I want to challenge every man in our church to join us for that this Wednesday night at 7:45. We'll be finished by 8:30 sharp. And you can be challenged to be the man of God you need to be in your home, in the church, in the community, and in your personal life. You can be the man of God he wants you to be. I challenge you to do that. And then we're taking people still through the book about basically the principles of walking with God. Pam's teaching a group on Sunday afternoon at 3:15. And then there's another group that are ladies that are meeting on Wednesday night after church, and they're going through some studies there. But I want you to know we're still doing discipleship. That's very important, because when the Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he also said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of age. So he's called us to that. He's called us to commitment. I want you to know there's no such thing as a Sunday morning Christian. There's no such thing as a secret service Christian. You know, people walk around and say, oh, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I'm a secret service Christian. See my badge? I'm a secret service Christian. Nobody needs to know about it. We got to keep it on the low. I want you to know, if you're keeping it on the low, you're not doing what God's called you to do. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall, not maybe, perhaps, but you shall be witnesses unto me. Who are we witnessing about? Jesus, what he's done for us, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. God's called us to commitment. But I want you to know the second point I gave you last week is the fact that God has given every believer, he desires every believer to walk in victory. Every one of us here today, he wants you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to walk in defeat. You know, one of the things that saddens me as a pastor to see how many believers are walking defeated. How many believers are walking with their head down, that are walking just giving up. They've quit. They're no longer coming to church. They're no longer being committed. They're no longer serving God. I have a lot of people that have the used to's. I used to do this, and I used to do that. I want you to know, God doesn't have a retirement program. Amen? We're to serve him until he comes or until he calls us home. Now, that service might change a little bit. Maybe the skip in our step might not be as big. We might not be able to kick as high. We might not be able to jump as high. Boy, there's a few years ago, I was real jumping all over the place. I can't do like I used to. I'm kind of mild now. That's a joke, by the way. Some of y'all didn't get that, did you? But I want you to know, God wants us to walk in victory. Does the word not say in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is ours, church. We got to take it. And then we left off last week at the fact that every one of us in this place are in one of three places, depicting the children of Israel in the Old Testament, okay? You're either in Egypt. Egypt was when they were in bondage. They were in bondage because the Pharaoh had them in bondage. They had to make bricks, and you know, they complained, they murmured, they complained. And God raised up a leader, Moses. He had to work on Moses' life, because for 40 years, he was really something. And in 40 years, he ended up on the backside of a mountain being a nobody until God raised him up at 80 years old to lead God's people out of Egypt. But if you're in Egypt, by the way, today, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You're dominated by Satan. You're walking according to the course of this world. But God does not want you to be in Egypt. He has made a plan for you to be delivered from Egypt. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross that he might shed his blood for every one of us, that we might have all of our sins forgiven, and that we could have everlasting life. Don't stay in Egypt. And then the next step for the children of Israel, for some people here today, is the wilderness. Some of us are in the wilderness. The children of Israel had the opportunity, and we're going to look at that this morning, had the opportunity of going into the promised land. They were on the brink of the promised land as they were in the land of Paran. They were right there, but yet they did not go in because of their unbelief, because they looked at the wrong thing, because they did not have determination, because they didn't have the right attitude, because they did not have commitment, because they weren't available to God. They saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the ones who were the Anaks, the giants in the land. If you have a copy of the scripture, let's look at that this morning. In Numbers, turn to Numbers if you would. Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. But then the last step, while you're turning there, is God doesn't want you to stay in the wilderness. He wants you going to the promised land. By the way, the wilderness is the defeated Christian life. It is the life that is the life of mediocrity. It's the life of infancy. Some Christians never grow up. They remain on milk, never able to eat meat. It's the life of fruitlessness. It's the life of hypocrisy and frustration. It's a life that many believers are living today, but God did not intend you to live that way. I want you to know that. God intended you to walk in victory. He's given every one of us the land. Canaan was a land full of milk and honey. It was a land of fullness. It was the land of abiding peace and victory and growth and being Christ-like. It was a land of holiness and commitment. It was the land that God had for every one of us. It was the Spirit-filled life. It is the victorious life that God has for every believer. And I want to look this morning at why did they not go in? And what keeps us from going in? And how can we avoid that this morning? If you have a copy of the scripture, you know that God spoke to Moses. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. In other words, these were, as you know, there were how many tribes? 12. And how many were going to go? 12 spies were going to go to the land. The Lord told them to spy out the land, okay? He told them, he gave them an assignment. He told Moses exactly what to do. They were to go into the land. And if you look down later on, look at verse 18. Notice that what the Lord told Moses to tell them. And see the land, what it is. The people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong are weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be of good or bad, and what cities they have they dwell in, and whether they be in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be good, be wood therein or not, be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So in other words, catch that. The commandment's very simple. These 12 men were supposed to go in. They were to spy out the land. God, catch this. I don't want you to miss this morning. God never intended them to decide whether they needed to go into the land or not. Amen? God gave them the land. He intended them to go and spy out the land to see what sort it was, to see what was there, that they might be able to take the land soon after that. So they go in there, and by the way, these are 12 men from 12 tribes. These were the head of the tribes, by the way. These weren't just ordinary people. They were really strong. But guess what? Whenever they went into the land, there were two reports given. I want you to follow me here today. There's probably none of you that could announce one of the 10 guys who gave the negative report. Could you? Anybody have a name? Anybody know Shemua? How about Gadai? Anybody got that guy down? Heard about him in the Bible? No. You can see their names, by the way, right there. Look at verse 4 and following of the tribes. It gives their names. Whoa. And I'm not going to go through all of them because some of them are hard to pronounce. But I'm going to tell you what, we don't hear about those ten, but we do hear about two. And what are the two we hear about? Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb. You hear about Joshua and Caleb, but by the way, the reason you hear about them is they're not going to die out in the wilderness like these other 10 guys that gave the negative report. They're going to go into the promised land, and Caleb at 85 years old is going to say, give me the mountain of the Anakims. I don't want a rocking chair. I want the mountain of the Anakims, the one who scared us in to begin with. I want to go into the land. And Joshua was the one that God raised up, you read in the book of Joshua, to lead the people into the promised land. But because of their unbelief, because of their negative report, because of their sinning and trespassing against God, the Lord said that generation was going to die out in the wilderness. How sad that is. Excuse me. But you know what it is sadder to me as a pastor? Is to see people that have all the potential in the world to be used of God, but they never reach that potential. They just spend all their time out in the wilderness wandering around and wandering around and wandering around and never ever go into the promised land. By the way, I'm going to tell you what the difference was this morning. You remember these guys that gave a negative report, they gave their report. They said, sure, it was. Look at verse 23. They came in the brook of Eshcol and cut down these a branch, one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought about pomegranates and figs. In other words, boy, this was fruitful, folks. This is the land full of milk and honey, just like God says. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, verse 25. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land, whether you sent us, and surely it was flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, don't miss that word right there. Nevertheless, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These were giants, by the way. You remember what they're going to say about them? Look at verse 33. And they saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants and were in their own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. So what did they give? They gave a negative report. And by the way, this is 10. By the way, do you realize not always is the majority right? Hello? It isn't always right. You say, well, I'm going to go with the majority of the people. By the way, if we would have went with the majority of people in America today, we'd be in big trouble. We'd be in big trouble because I believe God has a select few in America today that are going to turn back their hearts to God, that are going to turn back from sin, that are going to believe for revival for this land and pray that it would be so, that are going to go into the land. I believe there's few that are going to be willing to go in the land. But this negative report, they gave all of that. But look at verse 30. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses. It said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not going to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. And they brought here's what the scripture says, an evil report of the land that searched it out. Then you're going to read later on, there's another guy. Go down to verse 6 of chapter 14. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord, catch this, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear, catch these words, rebellion, fear. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Well, that ought to encourage you today. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk in rebellion today. You can walk in the strength of the Lord today. Praise God. And the Lord says, how long will they provoke me? Remember, Moses says, oh, Lord, forgive them. He says, you know what? I'm going to forgive them, but guess what's going to happen? And you read the rest of the chapter. I don't have time to cover it this morning because I got to get to my points. He said, because of your unbelief, that generation is going to die out in the wilderness. They went back for 40 years in the wilderness. Think of that, folks. For 40 years, they went back in the wilderness. And that generation, those 10 men that were gave the negative report, they died in the wilderness. But thank God their children got to go forward. But it also says in this passage, our sin can be upon our children and our children's children. Folks, we better take unbelief seriously. We better take uncommitment seriously. But what was the difference between the two? What was the difference? Well, may I give you four things I want you to see today. Number one, the difference between the two was vision. It's what they saw. The negative report saw the giants. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw what they wanted to see, but they failed to see the Lord. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the Lord. See, vision is the ability to see above and beyond the majority. By the way, we live in a world today, the majority is going to walk in negativity. But you got to have vision. You got to be willing to see through the eyes of the Lord. We got to start seeing life through the Lord's lenses. We got to start seeing what God can do instead of what we can do. By the way, without God, nothing's possible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that today? There's no problem too difficult for him. There's no sin that he can't forgive. There's no difficulty you face, he won't be with you. There's no family problem that you face that God can't deliver. There's nothing in your life. God wants you to walk in victory. He wants to give you the promised land, but you got to have vision. You got to be like an eagle. I love Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That's going into the promised land right there. You realize an eagle has 8 times as many visual cells per cubic centimeter than a human. How does that translate? That translates in this. They can see a 3-inch fish jump out of the water 5 miles away. Think about that just a minute. Let's sink in. They can see a 3-inch fish jump out of the water 5 miles away. They can fly at 600 feet and see the object of the size of a dime in the grass. That's an eagle. I don't know about you. I want to be an eagle. Not a turkey. Amen? Amen? I want to be an eagle. I want to have the vision of God. The difference between the majority report and minority report was vision. You know, there's some people in the church, they can see what God can do. And they'll want to get in on it. There are some people, I call them the bucket committee. You know who they are? They're self-appointed in the church. They're the ones that a fire gets started, they get their bucket of water and they come over there and try to put it out. They're afraid God might do something in the church and the church might not be the same that it used to be. They're not our people. By the way, Lane Prairie, we passed that a long time ago. Amen? How do we know we passed that a long time ago? Well, look around you. The people that are here today are mostly new people. God has led us deeper into the land. He's allowed us to build a building past this building. This used to be the auditorium, and when I came here 19 years ago, when you went out this door, you went on the sidewalk. And you walked over to the other building. There was a white building that they used to meet in, and it had those stadium seats in it. And it's like this. If you dropped a marble in the back of the church, you could roll all the way to the front. Imagine some children got in trouble about 50, 60, 70 years ago. Okay? But then you went over into where we had the youth room, okay? And then we had a children's area over there. It was dilapidated. In that wide building, you know what they were using in the attic? They were using hay for installation. They were. And boy, I tell you what, if the fire department got over here, they'd shut us down quick. But God gave us a vision. He said, you know what? We could pay off this auditorium. And guess what we did? We owed over $250,000 on this auditorium. We paid it off. And then we built this building right here. God gave us the cash. We paid this for cash, that building right there. Finished it out. And then God gave us a vision. Hey, we can build a family life center. We did. We borrowed about $325,000, but guess what? We paid that off. We had it on a 7-year note. We paid off in 5 years. We owned the Family Life Center. Then you go past that, the youth area was where it was, and then past the nursery. We built about 4 years ago a brand new children's building. And guess what? We only owe $45,000 left on that building. Now, someone ought to say amen to that. Because I tell you, I might as well sit down today if no one's going to get excited about that. I'm going to wait a minute. I know some of y'all. Now, I know some of y'all kind of gets there a little slow. It finally arrives. So I was giving the telegraph a moment to get there. But yes, that's very unusual, folks. That a church is only in debt that much. We need to remodel this place right here, but we're not going to do it until we pay off that building. Okay? And but we need to have vision. But let me tell you what. Vision involves a whole lot more than building buildings. The last few years, we've started a basketball league over here. This year, we have the most children playing we've ever had, 106 children. And praise God, we're seeing God do a mighty work through that. We're seeing people come into our church as a result of that. We started doing good news clubs in the elementary schools. They let us do it for 6 weeks in the afternoon after school, and we're seeing children saved every semester, and we'll start back up this Monday. They'll start back up, by the way. You pray for all of our workers. We'll be in 3 schools in Joshua. We'll be sharing Bible stories. Can you imagine that? In the school, we'll be sharing Bible stories and sharing how children can come to faith in Christ. We have seen missions just quadruple, and I mean go 10 times. We've seen our missions offerings in Lottie Moon and home missions, and our cooperative program has gone up and up and up and up as our budget has grown. We have met our budget the last 3 years without problems at all. God has been faithful to us, church, and God has helped us to get to this point. But I'm telling you, God has much more for us. He doesn't want us to sit on our laurels. He doesn't want us to sit on our padded pew. He wants us to get up and go into the land, and that's going to take vision for us to do that. What do you want God to do in your life, in your family, in your church family? How about Sunday school teacher? What do you want God to do in your Sunday school class? You say, well, my Sunday school class is kind of stagnant. Well, they might be stagnant because you're stagnant. It's time for you to wake up and challenge them. I'm challenging the church. So we step out by faith, folks. But we got to have vision. We got to have vision. Secondly, by the way, let me say one thing about that real quick. The Lord doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. Okay? He's not looking at you on the outside. Boy, we can fool everybody here in this church. You can come and smile on Sunday and everything's going good. But see, God looks in the inside. You don't believe that. You read the story of how David was selected as king because when Samuel went, Samuel saw his older brother Eliab, and he was a tall, handsome guy. He said, surely that's going to be the king. And Jesse said, oh, I just got one son left. He's just a ruddy little boy. He's out tending the sheep. And he got over there, and God says, that's the one right there. And David, even though David made mistakes, I'm glad the Bible gives us the whole picture. He doesn't share fake news, by the way. Thank God. Amen. It gives the whole picture. It told us about the sin of David and how he repented in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. But David wrote 73 of the Psalms that you have in your Psalms, and maybe more. We know of 73. And I don't know about you, they bless me because God used him. But secondly, not only must we have vision, we must have determination, fortitude, strength, no matter the odds. The difference between the majority report and a minority report, remember what they said? They said, we can't do this. The we canners. And by the way, the we canners are in every church. There's some in every church. We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. I've heard that forever. Many years ago, I was sitting in a staff meeting right over here, and God had laid on my heart that we need to start an Awana Club. I told one of my staff members, I'm not going to give his name, he's not here anymore. I told my staff member, I said, we're going to start that this fall. He looked at me and says, we can't do that, Brother Jerry. I said, oh, yes, we can. With God's help, we can do it. And back then, we had an RA and GA, which they were doing good, but they weren't, you know, they said, hey, we need something else. I talked to the leaders. They gave their blessing. We started our Awana Club, and you know what? We're stronger in our Awana Club on Wednesday night than we've ever been before. We have about 30 workers over there, Brother Justin. We've never lacked a worker. We could always use more workers, but God, thank God, because we had a vision and we were determined that we were going to do it, folks. It takes determination. Joshua and Caleb were determined. They said, if the Lord is with us, we can do it. He's given us the land. Let's go up. I love the way Caleb said, let's go up at once and take it. Let's don't wait around for a committee decision. Thank God they didn't have committees back then. That's supposed to be funny, but I guess it didn't work. But see, you got to have determination. Do you realize that an eagle can break a man's arm just with his claws by just grabbing hold of it and just snap their arm? That's power. That's determination. I'm asking for some people here today that'll say, listen, Brother Jerry, we're going to be determined. We're going to be faithful to the church. We're going to be determined. We're going to be committed. We're going to be consistent. We're going to march on overstepping laziness and indifference, and we're going to go into the land. We're going to have fortitude and strength no matter what the odds are against us. We will keep on going on. You know what that reminds me of? I wasn't here. This church is over 145 years old, church. Can you imagine the people that met back in that time? The reason they had a split between Mount Carmel, because the people from Lane Prairie didn't want the train that was coming by. They didn't want it spooking their horses. But you know what? God was in that. Mount Carmel's doing a good job over there. We pray for them. But we've been here for over 145 years. And I want to tell you something. Can you imagine those people who were first here? Could they have given up when there was only 20 of them? Yes. I saw some records of their finances. They would take in a Sunday $4. $4. Our budget now calls for $10,000 and $10,750 a week. $4. And they had not much more than that in the bank. But you know what? They kept going on. They kept going on. And they passed the baton over to the next generation, and then the next generation, and then the next generation. And by the way, we are partakers of that, because people who came before us were able to stand up today and say, we will have determination, because I don't know about you. If the Lord tarries, I want to pass the baton on to the next generation. And that God will bless this church. There are churches closing all over America today because of the lack of attendance, the lack of commitment, the lack of discipline in finances. And they're closing all over America. There's 1,000 pastors every month that are leaving the ministry church. 1,000. They're leaving the ministry because they're discouraged, because people do not want to be committed. But see, the pastor forgot those that had quit. God didn't call them to quit. He called them to finish. And so must we. It takes determination. Thirdly, we must put our priorities in order. Priorities in order. You say, what are our priorities? Well, I'm going to deal with this more in the coming weeks. Brother Justin is the one that gave the verse today. Listen to it. But, and by the way, the word but is a contrast. Remember earlier he said, talked about eating and drinking and shelter, how the birds, God takes care of the birds, Matthew 6. How he takes care of the birds, he takes care of the sparrows, he takes care of everything. He takes care of the lilies of the field. God takes care of all of those. And if he can take care of those, he can take care of us because we're the crown of his creation. But listen, he says, but those things the Gentiles think, but seek first, foremost, prioritize. What are you seeking first? You're to seek first the kingdom. In the kingdom, there can only be one king, and his name is King Jesus. And he's either king and Lord of your life, or he is not Lord at all. You can't sit in the middle. You don't have a double-seated throne here, folks, where you sit on one side, God sits on the other side and says, well, God will be here just in case I need him or in case of emergency. I want you to know God's there no matter what. Aren't you glad? You don't need him just in times of emergency. You need him every day, every moment of every day. And when you come to discover that, you'll begin to walk with him. But see, it isn't about me, my. It isn't about what I want, this group wants, or this group wants, or this group wants. It's what is the kingdom? What does God want us to do? What does he want us to be about? That's what we got to do. And see, the problem with that negative report, those 10 guys, is they were more determined on what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do, okay? And then lastly, and I'll close with this, you must be available to God. Available. As I read the text, and I wish you'd take time to read all that, because I wish I had time to deal with a whole lot more in there, because there's some good stuff in there. As I read the text, Caleb and Joshua were available to God. They said, hey, they rent their clothes. By the way, renting your clothes was a sign of repentance in that day. They rent their clothes. They said, can't believe it. You guys are doing this. God didn't tell us to decide whether to take it or not. We got to go up at once and take it. There's a lot of believers that stay out in the wilderness, walking around, getting tired, discouraged, defeated, fruitless, that could go into the promised land. But because of their unbelief, they're remaining there. Listen to me. And next Sunday, I won't preach. We'll have that group singing because of our Love Sunday. But the next Sunday after that, I'm going to preach on going into the promised land, the steps going in, okay? I hope you'll be here. Don't miss it. But listen to me. Are you available to God? I love Isaiah 6. Isaiah had gone to the temple for the worship. King Uzziah had died. He was heartbroken. But guess what? When he went to the temple to worship, God met him there. It's a wonderful picture of worship because he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had an outward vision. He had an inward vision of himself. He saw himself as he really was. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And then he had an outward vision. Remember what the Lord says? Hey, whom shall go for me? Whom shall I send? What Isaiah said? Here am I, Lord, send me. See, we live in a philosophy today that everyone's saying, here they are, Lord, send them. Not send me. Me? Am I supposed to reach one family for the Lord in 2018 like our pastor challenged us last Sunday? Am I supposed to share the gospel with people around me? Am I available to share the gospel? Are we doing that? Are we available to God? am I obedient to God in the Word of God and prayer and growing in Christ, being faithful to Bible study, growing in the Lord? Am I doing those things? Am I obedient? Am I available to God? Every time I see someone available to God, God wears them out. See, folks, I'm thinking God's looking for some people today that'll be available, that'll have determination and priorities. There's a boy who played high school football. He was a goof off, excuse me. Every time they went to practice, he wouldn't practice very hard at all. The team was told to go around the track 20 times to get in shape. He'd only go 5. The coach was fed up with the boy. He says, man, this boy, he's just not going anywhere. And the boy and the coach had a telegram he had for the boy. He says, son, I have a telegram for you. He says, will you read it, coach? He says, okay. The boy was so lazy, he wouldn't even read his own telegram. He says, this telegram says your father has died. The boy was brokenhearted, and the coach said, hey, listen, you can just take off the rest of the week. He didn't need him anyway. He says, you can just take off the rest of the week, go be with your family. And the boy left to be with his family because his dad had passed away. It came time for the game on Friday night. It was a homecoming game. It was an important game. As you know, homecoming, every team wants to win their homecoming game. Be nice, wouldn't it? Now, I don't mean anything by that. But guess what? Here comes the team out on the field, and the last one to come out of that tunnel onto the field was that goof-off. And as soon as he hit the field, he went up to the coach and says, coach, I want to play. And the coach says, no, this homecoming, just step back over there. First quarter, they were getting slaughtered. It was a lopsided score. They were getting beat. Halftime, they were still getting beat. Came to third quarter. They were about halfway through the third quarter. They were still getting beat bad. And the boy kept on coming up to the coach time after time, said, coach, I want to play today. Coach, I want to play today. And finally, he says, boy, I don't have anything else. We're getting beat anyway. He says, go on in there. He says, as soon as that boy got into the game, there was an electricity that came across the team. All of a sudden, they started playing like they'd never played before. And that boy started playing like he had never practiced before. He started catching balls. They started getting touchdowns. And the boy caught the ball. He intercepted a pass in the last few seconds of the game and ran it in for a touchdown and won the game. The coach was so elated, he went over to the boy and he says, what in the world happened to you? He says, well, you know that telegram, coach? My dad, you know, that passed away, he was blind. And this is the first time that he's ever seen me play. I want you to know that we have a heavenly Father, and he's not blind, but he's watching us every single Sunday, every single day. And let me tell you what, folks. It takes vision, determination, priorities, and availability for us to go into the land. And I say to us today, let's take it at once. It's not time to quit. It's time to finish, church. I challenge every believer here today to step up and to be what God wants you to be. For some here today, you've never met the Lord. I'm going to invite you in a moment. Maybe you invite the Lord in your life this week. I'm going to invite you most. Something's going to take courage. But I'm going to tell you what. If you take the first step, God will lead you the rest of the way. I'm going to invite you to come down this aisle and say yes to Jesus. There'll be pastors here. We'll take you by the hand. You're not going to need to say anything. We'll sit down and we'll talk to you, explain to you about how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you've already invited Jesus in your life. You need to follow him in baptism. We invite you to come today to make that public and to follow him in baptism today. There's others here today that need to join this church. It isn't time to be sitting around just wandering around. It's time for you to find a church where Jesus is being preached, where people are excited about the Lord, where missions is involved, where we're praying church. If you want a part of that, come be a part of our church today if God is leading you this day. But whatever God's calling us to do, remember, maybe God's telling you to step up and be counted. Whatever it is, let's follow his will. Let's stand together. As we stand, I'm going to pray. And after